As we've studied through the book of Matthew, we have discovered that Jesus, the Son of God, was the one who portrayed to this world the very character of God. God of grace, a God of mercy, a loving God, a caring God, a God who wants to heal His people, a God who loves to have children sit on His lap and He loves to hear their voices, a God who cares for the elderly, those who need healing, and those who are suffering. And so we've arrived at the very last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We've studied the words and the life of Christ as recorded by the pen of His disciple Matthew. Well, Matthew was there. He was an eyewitness. He saw Jesus. He followed Jesus. He heard Jesus speak. He touched Jesus' hand. He knew Jesus well. And so he is recorded from his memory, those things that he saw, the things that he heard, the things that he did with Jesus. The idea of Christ is not just some fable or some myth that was written down long ago. We have seen through the eyes, as I have said, through the eyes of Matthew, the unique nature of Christ. His earthly life, His passions, His miracles, His sermons, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, the crowning act, the resurrection of Jesus, who came forth from the tomb victorious over death, victorious over the grave. And so now let's pause for a moment and let's just take a look at His last few words to His disciples. Because it is those words that have given the inspiration and the energy and the power so that future generations would know the good news of salvation. So that we, sitting here today, could experience and know the good news of salvation. You see, Jesus had made a prearranged appointment with His disciples. Some of them, it seems, had forgotten. He had told them long before His trial and His death that He would meet them in Galilee. And so He reminds Mary to go and tell the disciples, don't forget that appointment. It's an important one. Make sure you meet Him in Galilee. And of course, they obeyed. And they went to Galilee. The Scriptures in chapter 28 tells us they saw Jesus. Now, it's interesting because they had seen Jesus many times before. But it seems that this time was very different. There was something different about Jesus. Something had happened since His death and His resurrection. Jesus now seemed to have a sense of authority. He seemed to glow with the presence and the glory of God. And when they saw Him, the Scriptures tell us that they knelt down and worshipped Him. Now, I challenge you to go back in the Scriptures, in the book of Matthew, or any of the Gospels, and find out how many times the disciples actually knelt down and worshiped Jesus. Those who were healed did. Those who heard the words of Jesus and were converted, they knelt down and they worshiped. But here, the disciples are worshiping Jesus. Finally. They weren't just His friends who followed Him around. Now He was the risen Lord. He had authority in heaven and in earth. I wonder this morning if we realized that we also had a prearranged meeting this morning. Did you know that? Each of us had a prearranged meeting with Jesus here in this place. And I'm glad you obeyed. I'm glad you came. You have seen and you are experiencing the presence of God here in this place. This is the body of Christ. We need to acknowledge that. This is the body of Christ. And like the disciples, when we see the body of Christ, when we sense the presence of His power in this place, we should worship. That ought to be the first The very first thing that comes into our minds when we sense the power of God, when we are in the presence of God, when you are in the presence of His holiness, it should be to worship Him, just as the disciples did. One commentator says it like this: every encounter with the divine should always begin with worship. Every encounter with the divine should always begin with worship. We dare not come into His holy presence with unclean hearts and unclean hands. So the disciples worshiped Jesus. And Jesus begins to speak to them. He speaks to them with a newfound authority. There's a tremendous power in what Jesus says. By the way, He is the triumphant Lord. He is the one who overcame darkness and death and rose victorious over death and over sin and over darkness. Victorious over the grave. Victorious. He is the risen Lord. He is the victorious Lord. He is exalted to the throne. And all authority is given Him. Jesus says that. In fact, if you want to look, I'm going to read from the message, but if you look at chapter 28, and beginning with, I'll start with verse 18. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave His charge. God, He says, authorized and commanded me to commission you. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Jesus was authorized and He is commanding us. He is commissioning us. Jesus is calling His disciples to go into all the world, and all the world rather, and to preach the gospel. You see, as the commander in chief, His first order, His first command is to go out and to conquer the world for the kingdom. Now you say, well, okay, it didn't use the word conquer. But you need to understand that the concept here that Jesus is trying to convey to His disciples is one of spiritual warfare. Jesus knew what spiritual warfare was all about. His entire life here on this earth was one of one battle after another. One struggle after another. And finally, when He laid His head on His chest and died, He had conquered the darkness of evil. He had conquered Satan. And He rose victorious. And so now He is the victorious, the risen Lord, the conqueror. And we are called to go out and to conquer the world. This is God's will. And this is Christ's direction, His command, His mission. The order is not to wait around and wait for the world to come to us, but rather He tells the disciples, go. The word go is an action word. Now, those of you that are gearheads know that when you're at the races, when you're at the racetrack or the drag strip or whatever it is, when the flag comes down, what do you do? You step on the gas, right? You don't sit there and keep your foot on the brake. You step on the gas. When the light changes from red to green, that's an indicator that you are supposed to move. You're supposed to go forward. Jesus is giving them the green light. He is telling them to go forward, to move forward. It's an action word. In fact, the word in Hebrew literally denotes the idea that as you go, I like that. As you go, as you move forward, as you take action, as you go forth to conquer, as you are part of the movement forward, the next thing He says is to what? Make disciples. Jesus had gathered around Him 12 men who were His disciples, men who He knew that eventually He would be able to trust to go out and to share the good news of salvation. One was missing. Now there are only 11. But Jesus commands them, go forth, go out, and make disciples. Create a thirst in the world around you for the good news of salvation. The living water, the truth, the everlasting gospel. Now, some of you are saying, well, we leave that up to evangelists. We pay our tithe for a good reason, because we hire people to go out and share the gospel. I hate to tell you, but that is totally contrary to what Jesus said to his disciples. He didn't say, go raise some money and hire an evangelist to go out and preach the gospel. He said to each of them individually, he was saying to them as a group and individually, you go out. You go out and share what you have seen. You go out and share what you've experienced. You share the good news of the gospel. And so Jesus calls on his disciples. He commissions them to go into all the world. There's the third part. Okay? To go into all the world. They are commissioned as ambassadors. They are commissioned as individuals to go out and to share the good news. To use their lips, if you please, to instruct, to teach, and to let the world know the good news of salvation. Teach others, teach the world. The fourth thing he lays on them is to baptize them. So you see there's a progression here. First, you go, right? And then after you go, what do? You teach, you make disciples. The third is, you go to all the world. The fourth, you baptize them. And the fifth, Jesus says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now the disciples had lived with Jesus, and they had heard all that he had spoken. They knew what his teachings were. And so I can imagine that they all kind of, as Jesus said this, they almost have thought, okay, now I need to think back now. What all did Jesus say to me over the last few years? What exactly was the message that he was trying to get across? And I'm sure many of them had to spend some time reflecting and maybe writing, jotting some notes down. In fact, what we have here is the record that Matthew wrote of what he had experienced with Jesus. And so they each sat down, and as we go through the rest of the Gospels, we'll discover that each of them wrote different details about the life of Jesus and events that took place, different healings. They each saw it from their perspective, but they saw the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So as we go out, and as we create a thirst in society for the gospel, we are to go out and live as Christians. It's through our lives that others become aware of the fact that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. It's through how we live day after day after day that people say, wow, you know, that guy next door, he's a little different. What is it about him? I don't get it, you know. And next thing you know, they're out in the front lawn and you're mowing the lawn and your neighbor's mowing the lawn. And you stop for a moment and he comes over and he begins to ask questions about you. What did you say? You're a Christian? Really? Where do you go to church? What do you believe? They start asking questions and you have an opportunity then to testify, not give them Bible studies, to testify to what the Lord has done in your life. Give them a taste of the gospel. Let them know what Jesus means to you. They don't need to hear all the 2300 days and all those other things. That comes later. Just give them the simple, pure gospel. What Jesus has done for you in your life. That's a testimony. And nobody can argue with a testimony. You can't debate a testimony. That's your personal, that is your personal journey. That is your personal life. Nobody's going to sit there and say, oh, I don't believe that. People won't do that. Nobody's ever done that to me. When I've had the opportunity to share what Jesus means to me, what he's done in my life, nobody has ever tried to disclaim anything that I say. Amen. It's when I sit there and try to hammer down some things that they may not agree with or may not understand, then that's when we get into debates and discussions. But nobody can argue with your testimony. It's your testimony, and it belongs to you. So teach them. We are called by Jesus to teach and to share the clear gospel. One author says that Jesus came to this world to make the gospel real. You see, you can sit around and debate the gospel. You can sit around and theorize and philosophize and argue and all these other things. But Jesus came and he made the gospel real. Flesh and bones. He made it tangible. And so you can't argue with that, can you? Jesus made it real. He lived, he suffered, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. He opened the way for each of us to have hope of eternal life, and all who believe can be saved. All who believe. The gospel I've found, when you boil everything down and you get to the pure gospel, the simple gospel, it's right to the point. All of us are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. He laid in the grave and he rose again. And he rose again so that I can have hope of eternal life. And because he rose from the grave, I can also believe that someday he's coming again to take me to heaven so I can spend eternity with God. Now that didn't take much time, did it? Huh? That wasn't hard, was it? It's when you start getting in there and you start theologizing and trying to make things difficult and hard. That's when people go, oh, see you later. They need to hear the testimony. They need to hear the gospel, the simple, pure gospel. And so Jesus calls his disciples to be ambassadors. The gospel is a message of hope. It's a message of peace to a tormented world. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, there's power in the gospel because it leads to salvation. Every person in the world needs to hear the gospel. Every person in the world needs to hear that there's hope. Every person in the world needs to hear that Jesus died on a cross so that we can have eternal life. You know, the disciples are so incredibly effective in preaching that gospel. They were so effective in sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ that their enemies, those who seek to destroy their witness and those who seek to destroy their testimony, accuse them of turning the world upside down. Acts 17:6. Turning the world upside down. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could be accused here at Point Loma of turning Point Loma upside down? Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? God said to his disciples, go into the world and share the gospel, and I will accompany you with the Holy Spirit. I was reading an article this last week in a magazine, and I don't know, I thought I'd share some of the statistics with you. It was decrying the situation of the modern church today and its efforts to get the gospel out into the world, or even to the end of the block. And these are some of the statistics that they've done some extensive studies. 95% of Christians have never won a person to the Lord. 95%. 80% do not consistently witness. The word keyword there is consistently witness. 2% are involved in ministry. 2%. Okay. 71% do not even give towards any outreach efforts. I thought that was high, 71%. It's pretty high. How far have we come from the early church? We come to church, we read the Bible, we pray, we pay tithe, and we live a life that's slightly cleaner than the neighbors. Is it possible that we've forgotten the mission that Jesus gave his disciples? I read a story a number of years ago, and I don't have all the details accurate, so I won't try to give you any details, but there's a story of a little town along the rocky coast of a distant land. And this town, because of its location, it was near a place where many, many ships were wrecked on the rocks during storms. And the people in the town felt really sad because so many lives were lost in these shipwrecks that they formed a group of men who, during storms, would get in their little rowboats and they would go out and they would try to rescue people from the shipwrecks. And so many ships were wrecked and so many lives were saved that the townspeople became excited about what they were able to do to save lives. And they built a nice little shed where these people would gather once or twice a week. All these lifeguards and sailors would gather and they would tell stories about how they had saved lives. And it began to grow, and the number of people that came every week, the group got bigger and bigger, and pretty soon they were bursting at the seams, and they said, well, we need to get a bigger building. We need to build a bigger lifeguard station. We need one that's nicer. We need one that has nice warm beds and a nice stove and a kitchen for cooking and a place where people can just lounge and sit around and talk and enjoy their company of other people who have the same mission in life. And so the people began to come week after week, and the place was full, and they began to have barbecues, and they began to have little dances, and they began to enjoy the time that they spent together. In fact, they began to spend a lot more time than just once a week. They would come several times a week, and they would sit around, and they would talk, and they would have parties and fundraisers. And one day, a big sailing ship came by, and the storm was a powerful storm, and this poor ship was wrecked out there on the rocks. And a couple of the boats decided they would go out and try to rescue some people. And as they brought the people off that ship back to this beautiful new lighthouse or new facility, the people were wet and they were muddy, and they began to make their carpet muddy, and the walls were dirty, and the seats that the people sat in and the couches they sat in got ruined because the people that they had rescued were wet and muddy. And people got upset about them. They said, we don't like that. Our carpet's been ruined. Our nice leather couches are all wet and ruined now, and there's mud on the walls, and these people that we rescued, you know, we've got to somehow figure another way to deal with this. And so the word went out into the community, and they found a few men who were willing to go out and to save lives, so that the men who worked there at that lifeguard station didn't have to go out in their new boats and they didn't have to rescue these people. And so they kind of just pawned off the job on other people. And the crowd that came to the lifeguard station got bigger and bigger, and they had great parties and they had great fun in that lifeguard station. But they stopped going out to rescue people. And so one day there was a meeting. They called a meeting and they decided that it was time to change their mission statement. Everybody came to the meeting, and they had a big discussion. And there was quite an argument and quite a heavy discussion. And in the middle of this argument, there was a little man sitting in the back, and he got up and he said, you know, I'm one of the original lifeguards. I'm one of those who started the original group of men who would row out and save lives. And he says, it's interesting we're having this meeting because my understanding was that the mission of this group was to save lives. And the mayor got up and made a big speech. He says, well, I'll tell you what, mister, you know, we have so much fun here. We enjoy our company, and we enjoy partying together, and we enjoy all this beautiful building that we built here and the new boats that we have. If you want to go save lives, then you need to go start another station. And so he did. He went and he started another lifeguard station. His little old rickety boats and a few other men who went with him. They began to go out and to save lives and rescue people from the shipwrecks. One day there was this tremendous storm that blew in, and they saw, as they looked out across the sea, they saw a ship that was floundering, and it had a broken rudder, and it was just floundering along. It came closer and closer and closer, and they knew that they were going to have to now go out and save people because this ship was in distress, and it eventually wrecked on the shores of their little beach there. It smashed up against the rocks, and they had to row out, and they rowed out trip after trip, time after time, they went out and brought back people, one at a time, two or three at a time. And finally, the last time they went out, the last boat that went out to rescue people, it came back, and there was a young lady with a small child. And as that young lady stepped out of the boat, and as that little child stepped out of the boat, the crowd was cheering. The crowd was excited. And suddenly the mayor looked and he recognized that young lady was his daughter. And he ran over and gave her a hug. The lesson is there. What is the mission of the church? What is the purpose for our existence? Jesus told us a long time ago that we are here to save lives. We are here to share the good news of the gospel. Our job is not to pull the warm covers of denominationalism and apathy around us and fall asleep. We are to go forth into the world to conquer it for the kingdom of heaven, to spread the good news of the gospel. You know, Jesus promised that he wouldn't leave us alone, that he would send someone to help us. We don't have to do this on our own, you know. He promised in Matthew 10:19 through 20, that he will always, always be with us. He promised his disciples that over and over. And also, he said, I will send the Holy Spirit who will give you counsel. Our mission is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus called on his disciples to become missionaries, to become ambassadors for the kingdom, to go out and to share the good news of salvation, to go out and to testify to the changing power of God in their lives. The mission is still the same. We are to save those who are lost. We are to share the good news of salvation. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a preacher. You just need a testimony. You need a testimony of what God has done in your life. And whenever there's an opportunity, whether it's at the racetrack, whether it's at work, whether it's out in your front yard, whether it's at a party that you've been invited to in the community, whenever that opportunity arises for you to share the good news, share it. Share it. Ask God to give you the words to speak, to send the Holy Spirit, so that you can share the good news to those who are seeking, who are looking for the good news. One of the things I think that we often struggle with when we think about sharing the gospel, spreading the word, is that, as I said earlier, we think it's a job for the evangelist or for the pastor. And we get all tongue-tied and we feel that, you know, we're just not able to do it. We don't know enough, that someone else needs to do it instead of us. But you know what? The bottom line is, that one person that you may have the privilege or the opportunity to share the good news with, that may be their only opportunity to hear the good news. That may be the last person that needs to be rescued from the boat and brought ashore. God bless us, and can you continue to guide and direct us here at Point Loma as we find ways to share the good news to those around us.